I need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in. Welcome to Real Recovery. This is Bill Arnold. Across the way, George Fraser. George recently joined an AA group, which stands for Antisocial Anonymous. They never meet.
I'd join that.
And you never meet because nobody wants to get together. It's perfect.
Love it.
It's perfect for you.
Love it.
You do have antisocial behavior, let's just be honest.
Well, when I'm around you, I'm on guard, yeah.
Well, as am I.
Violent people scare me.
Violent people, yeah, I'm real violent. We have Aaron on the board today, and we have got really an exciting show coming up. We have Julie Woodley with us. She is on the studio line, and we're going to bring her on in just a little bit. She's got quite a story to tell. She's got also quite a resume of appearances she's made. The 700 Club has done a big story on her. She's done Focus on the Family. She's had a lot of experience. Real Recovery will be her last thing on the bucket list of things she really wants to do.
Those are two shows we've never been on.
No.
And never will be, actually.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
This will be great.
But George Fraser is a licensed chemical dependency counselor, and I'm a licensed... Aaron, I think this microphone has gone bad. I don't think people heard that. Would you get that fixed, please? Let's move on. George, we're going to talk about step two before we bring Julie on. Let's hear about step two a little bit.
Well, step two.
You being the expert on the steps.
Step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We come out of step one where we admit we're powerless and our life's unmanageable. Let's face it, we are helpless. Without God, we can't do anything. Jesus said in John 15, I believe 15:5 perhaps, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we're realizing that. That are thinking that we don't need God, we have this handled, God can supply the sunrise, sunset, but, you know, in between, we have it. We don't. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Bill. And in this step, what I realize is my best thinking got me into a lot of trouble. I don't have this. I am broken. But the good news is, even though I've lived my whole life as if there is no God and I'm the God, I'm grateful there is a God who has a plan for me and that is sovereign. That's step two to me.
Yeah, George, talk a little bit about your understanding of rebellion. I mean, let's face it, that is how we are wired. We are wired to rebel. We're wired to do it our way. We have a natural tendency not to ever move towards God. It has to be God drawing himself, drawing us to himself. So talk about rebellion a little bit, because that's why we medicate, right?
Well, there's a lot of reasons why we want to change how we feel, but I think the mocker that's talked about, the fool in the book of Proverbs, is us. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Are you talking to me?
Are you looking at me?
You know,
are you talking to me?
I think the word that works really well for me and was a lifestyle choice was punk. You know, don't talk to me. Don't tell me what to do. I'm defiant. And in recovering people and sinners all alike, that's a common characteristic. Yeah, we're fine when God tells us what to do when we want to do it. And it's idolatry. We want to be our own God. And the first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. And I think that's the problem.
So we confront that face-to-face with our own reality. And then our struggles with ourselves lead us to struggle with our worth. And that's when we start to get into huge trouble.
Yeah, a lot said there. Very well said. I think what we realize is my way doesn't work, and we're not designed to be by ourselves. We're designed to be in a godly community where we draw our strength, our power, our love from God. And when we go on our own, the antisocial piece, it gets worse and worse, and we isolate. Most of us get into trouble. I know for me and my relapse warning sign, number one is isolation. I start not going to gatherings. I'm not praying to God. I don't answer my phone. I want everybody to leave me alone. Thank you.
We're happy to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know I am.
Well, I know you're out there socially every day, but you know, for some of us, we have to work at that.
Mm-hmm. And your status as a child of God remains unchanged. It's God's love for you. It's not based on your ability to change, but on Christ's love for you on the cross. So that's something you have to get your stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about your Savior.
Right.
Stop being so focused on your sin. Right?
Well,
one of our favorite verses, George, comes out of Proverbs 19. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord.
What's the, is 19 what?
19:3.
3?
Yeah. You should get that tattooed somewhere.
On my forehead, and then when I'm looking at myself in the mirror, I could see it. I'd see it a lot during the day. But that's so right. We want to focus Not worshiping ourselves, but worshiping God. That's the problem. It's disordered worship.
Yeah, and we have disordered loves and we have rebellion, and that's just the natural tendency of a sinful condition. And to try to do recovery without God in your life, without Jesus Christ as your Savior and author and perfecter and finisher of your faith, I think you got trouble.
I do. Good, well said. You know, I'm getting bored listening to us.
I am too. I got bored minutes ago.
You said hi to me, and that was it, wasn't it?
That was when it started going down. And
yeah.
I think right now we should bring on our studio guest. Julie Woodley is, I think she's in Florida today, George, so she's doing something quite well. She has a master's in counseling and a certificate in theological studies from Bethel. She's working on her MDiv, and she is a certified trauma counselor. And that is a big deal because we all know people who have gone through trauma, and we're of no value whatsoever.
Well, she might be feeling that right now about to come on our show.
Julie, what is like? What is it like facing us? I mean, that's a little traumatic, isn't it?
I was kind of bored this morning, so I'm jazzed up now. That's
good.
That's awesome.
Well,
yeah,
we almost never hear that.
No, we never hear that.
We're here in 85 degree weather.
Oh, rub it in, rub it in.
Sorry.
So you've had quite a story to tell, and we're dying to hear it ourselves. Our listeners usually really love the recovery stories, and I know that's part of your story as well. There's lots more to it, but can you start with your days of use?
Yes, it was when I was in my teens, just a lot of abuse and trauma in my home, and in order to medicate the pain, there was a sexual abuse. I had had an abortion when I was young, and the thing is, it was my father's child. So there was a lot of pain, and I didn't know what to do with all my pain, so I started drinking and smoking pot. That was the drug of our time, and also became very sexually promiscuous. So I was just filled with addiction and pain and didn't know where to go with all of it.
George?
Wow.
Yeah. We're not professional enough to keep talking after something like that. We have to stop and think about that for a minute. That's a lot.
That is an awful lot,
yeah.
And it's going to be really interesting to see God in this story because obviously he comes into it. But how painful and how lonely and how angry you must have been.
Oh, yes, so filled with pain and fear, just a lot of fear from what would happen in my home. You know, if I did something wrong, the abuse would happen. And so at 18, I got on a train out of western Montana, that's where I was raised, and left home and never really could go back again, and hit the streets of Minneapolis as pretty much as a prostitute, and really lived a very wild life, which I was used to. Part of my story as a young girl is that I was also a product of trafficking from my father. So I was used to being abused, and I was used to being used, but I wasn't used to being loved, and I didn't really even know what it looked like. And just to make a long story short, I was in the middle of my pain and addiction and promiscuity and all of that, and I was ready to actually take my life. I just had it. I felt worthless, no good, didn't know if my life would ever get better. And so an incredible thing happened. I was actually lived in St. Paul, right off of Summit Avenue, and I was in this little room. For one night I had a place to live, lay my head, and it was a special night when I was going to take my life. And had everything all planned out, and I just dug my fingernails into my hands until they just bled to stop myself from committing suicide, and just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I was just at the end. I was only 22 years old, and anyways, I finally said, "I'm not going to do it." Screamed out, "God help me!" And I took the bottle of pills, threw it in the waste paper basket. And in the middle of the night, I finally just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed myself to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I heard a voice. And the voice said, "Julie, I love you." And the voice got louder and louder. And it said, "Julie, I love you." And it was just pleading with me to feel the love. And it was so loud that it woke me up. And I just felt all this incredible love just surge through me. And I thought, who could ever love me? But I knew that someone out there loved me.
Wow, that is a lot. That is a big story, and we're gonna get a lot more of it, Julie. We do need to take a little short break.
Okay.
But yeah, this is gonna be a great hour.
It's amazing.
Yeah, we've got Julie Woodley on the line. She's gonna be telling and sharing her incredible story tonight on Real Recovery. Thanks so much for being with us tonight, Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Aaron on the board. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back, everyone. Thanks for joining us tonight on Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. We're talking about recovery from addictions and from trauma. Recovery from addictions is a subject with broad appeal, hosted by two guys with limited appeal. But tonight we've got Julie Woodley on the studio line, and her story is not for the faint at heart. She had an issue with an abusive dad, and, you know, George, when you grow up, home should be the safe refuge. It should be the place you go where life is good and warm and safe and comfortable. And it was anything but that for her.
And right.
It drove her into sex trafficking and time on the street as a prostitute. And all of a sudden now she just wants to end her life. And I guess the human condition would say, who wouldn't want to?
Unbelievable. And how young. And you're right, Bill, there are things that we rely on, and when they're taken away, I would think you'd have a hard time trusting God, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Julie, let's pick up where we left off. You are hearing some internal voice inside your head saying, I love you, Julie, I love you, Julie, I love you, Julie, and you felt like, oh my gosh, God has made himself, has revealed himself to me on the night that I'm trying to end my life.
Yes, more real than anything I had ever experienced then and still. So I spent a couple years just trying to find that voice. But I think God was really pursuing me. And I was at the University of Minnesota and was trying to better myself, get an education, walk out of all the wild lifestyle I had. I was trying my best. At the University of Minnesota, and this young girl starts walking next to me, and she was just shiny, just different. And I had not had good relationships with Christians. When they heard my story, their eyes would glaze over, and they would just, you know, walk away from me. So I wasn't used to a Christian just being so loving and kind. And she asked me to come to a Bible study at her house that night, and so I, you know, walked across campus and walked a couple miles actually to her house, you know, in my jeans and halter top, but walked in, and it just blew me away. I had never experienced that type of love between men and women before. They were hugging each other and they were loving each other, and it wasn't sexual. It was just pure love, and I so wanted to understand how they could love each other that way.
So you're really, for the first time, getting a glimpse of what it's like to be in Christian community where the agenda is to know God better and to love each other and just enjoy being together.
Yes. Yep. Yes. It was just phenomenal. And so that night they talked about, you know, being born again and becoming a Christian. And I know that term gets thrown around, but that was the best news ever because, you know, I didn't have to commit suicide to start over. And that's why I wanted to commit suicide, which is really distorted thinking. But I could start over and my sins could be wiped clean. And Jesus did all of that for me. And I was so, so excited that I could start this new journey with God. And And I started this journey and became a Christian. And I can tell you, I've just, the momentum has built through all these years. And I am just so, so thrilled to come to God and let go of my addictions and my trauma and just experience all that God has for me. And just want to share that with the world.
I'm really stuck on the fact of committing suicide and being born again. I have not ever connected that link, Bill, and I'm not trying to be facetious here.
Yeah.
But the person who was at that point, and I was at that point at one time, they know their life isn't working and they want to give it up. And so that's not as disconnected as we would think, in that when we become saved, we realize that our life isn't working. And
yeah.
And to put those two together, I have never heard that before. And at first listening to it, you think, oh, there is a connection there. And mm-hmm. and the right choice, the enemy wants us to end our life, and God wants to give us a new life. Mm-hmm. And the realization that this isn't working is beautiful. Thank you so much for that.
Oh, yes. I had blown it so many times, and it was just a dream come true that God would wipe the slate clean. And I felt honestly like a little kid. I felt like I was starting over. I remember the next day after I became a Christian, I was at the University of Minnesota. I burst out of my dorm room and just started skipping and singing. Jesus Loves Me. That's like the only song I knew, because they had sang it the night before. But I was so thrilled to become a Christian, and I just became this evangelist. I went to where I worked at Annie's Parlor there, and you may know that place. And,
sure, well, yeah.
And I was, before I became a Christian, I was like the drug dealer. And, I was not the drug dealer, but I was the one that organized the parties and got everybody to get together so we could, do our party thing. And so I was so excited. I went into the restaurant, and I stood on a table, and I just started preaching. even though I was a brand-new baby Christian, I just said, you don't have to live this way anymore. You can have Christ, and you can have joy. And I just felt like I was bubbling over with the joy of God, which is just continued to just be a huge flood of love within me.
Julie, I want to back up for just a second, because I've said many, many times that there is no detail is inconsequential in God's economy. Mm-hmm. And I just want to back up to you walking on the U of M campus and describing this shiny, bright person who comes up alongside you and starts having conversation with you. And to me, that is so incredibly significant, because people wake up every day and they say, how do I live a life obedient to Christ? What can I do? How can I walk out my faith? And this woman who just came alongside you and made herself available and had conversation with you was an instrument in your salvation, and, was also possibly someone that rescued you from death.
Oh, yes, her name was Michelle Stewart, and she did that exactly. In fact, she led me to Christ. She knew I was very, very poor, which I was. I mean, I was literally, had almost nothing to eat. I would work in restaurants so I could, eat the leftovers. So she invited me to live with her right there at the university campus in a beautiful townhome. And she really did what Christ is, what Christ does. She reached out to me. She would give me her hand-me-down clothes, which were absolutely beautiful for me. She taught me how to dress. She sat down every morning with me and prayed, and we studied the Bible. And she brought community and family around me. For the very first time, I felt like I belonged. I belonged to a family, and I belonged to a bigger story.
Well, it's interesting because she brings you into her community, and it probably comes at some risk to her, because
right,
everybody,
yep.
From what you've said, when you share your story with other Christians, they start to put their defenses up a little bit because your story is too radical or it's too uncomfortable. And
yep.
It wasn't really the case with her. She just sort of stepped in and said, you're just part of the fam right away.
Exactly. You're right. I mean, she taught me everything, how to be a young Christian woman, and she truly was a sister in Christ, yes.
George, what's that word? It starts with a D. and discipleship. Yeah, that's it, discipleship.
Yes.
Yeah, that's it.
She was. And you know who else really discipled me in such a beautiful way was Wayne Peterson.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, wow.
He came into Annie's parlor before I became a Christian. He and his wife, Norma, and their two daughters. And they would sit in my section, and they just exemplified family and the love of God.
Hmm.
And I just became part of their family. And I just listened to him on the radio, and he really mentored to me spiritually in so many ways. In fact, he's still a very, very good friend. He actually just flew down to see me about 3 weeks ago.
Was he a good tipper? Because that's the only thing I was interested in knowing.
Greatest tips, because he gives the love of God. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. George, your tip is usually don't bet on the Twins to win the pennant. What, you know?
No, every year it
works.
You're
so cheap.
You know, it's interesting. The Michelle Stewart I knew went to Bethel. So, you know.
Michelle Stewart. Yes, she went to Bethel
from South Dakota.
Yep, that's Michelle Stewart.
Oh wow! All this is a coincidence, I'm sure. Hey, you know, isn't that interesting, Bill? As you pointed out, God shows up. We're not expecting it, and you're always talking about looking for that, and to hear this story 30 years later around that, it's amazing to me. So what happened next? You're on fire for the Lord. You're evangelizing on your first day as a born-again Christian. You get right to work. What happened next?
I was at Grace Church Edina. She would bring me to church with her and, of course, teach me how to dress going into church. And I just was mesmerized by church and the messages, and God began to really convert people through my evangelism. You know, my neighbor, the people at work. I was just so caught up in starting a love revolution, and began to turn Annie's parlor around. So he just started this wave of the love of God, and I just got the great opportunity to be part of it.
That's fantastic. George, I appreciate that you want to move forward with what happened after that, but I have some questions about how a heart gets healed and restored from an incredible amount of pain prior to coming to faith in Christ. And because obviously there is some woundedness there. And it just doesn't go away overnight, does it? And how do you forgive? How do you pay down that debt of pain?
Well, before I became a Christian, actually, I had a psychologist at the University of Minnesota that loved me so well. I don't think she was a Christian, but she just loved me like crazy. And she helped me sort through all of my traumatic memories and just be loved in them. So that was, you know, before I became a Christian, and really blessed me in so many beautiful ways. And but then after I became a Christian, you're right, I had a forgiveness process to go through, and I was filled with anger, bitterness. My language was not good. I was filled with rage, and I had ulcers, and just really needed to forgive, of course, myself, for at that point, before I became a Christian, I had aborted two babies. I had lived just a crazy prostitution lifestyle, but I also needed to forgive those who had so wounded me, my father, many, many men, the neighbor, my uncle. You know, there was a number of men that had sexually abused and raped me. So I had a pretty intense forgiveness process, but God had a bigger plan, and he met me in so many beautiful ways to really, really let go of my anger. And I just would always pray over and over, help me let go of my anger, help me forgive, and help me love well.
Julie, you don't sound at all like a victim.
Oh, I'm not a victim. Thank you. I'm drastically in love with my Heavenly Father, and I don't feel like a victim at all. Thank you.
Well, I want to ask when we come back from break about the idea of a Heavenly Father, the first time you heard that, how that sounded to you, because if your earthly father was not entirely loving, the idea of a Heavenly Father might have been something to struggle with. It might have been a little bit of a tough concept to put your arms around. You're listening to Real Recovery. We're talking to Julie Woodley tonight. We're going to be back in just a minute. Please stay with us. Matter of fact, I insist you do. Be back in just a minute.
Yeah, hey, boy. gonna get it.
Welcome back to the show. Glad you joined us tonight. I hope you did. If you just joined us, we're talking to Julie Woodley. She has got a story of recovery that is full, chock full of details and things that I've never heard of before all in one story, George.
It's fabulous. Without God, there's no way this would turn out well.
There's no way. And right before break, I asked Julie about the idea of a Heavenly Father. And when you hear those words, a loving Heavenly Father with a difficult upbringing, What were your thoughts about that, Julie?
Well, because I was so desperate for the love of God, I sat down. I remember I went to on a retreat out there and out in the St. Paul area, and really sat down with my Bible and wrote down who my Heavenly Father was, and I was just blown away. And then I wrote on another column who my earthly father was and what he did to me. And I decided at that point that I was going to make a distinct separation, because my earthly father was not anything at all like my Heavenly Father. So I really began to lean in who God was as my Heavenly Father, and it just rocked my world to really make that distinction. And I honestly didn't really see any similarities in the two of them. And I began to see that I really only have one Father, and it is my Father in heaven. And I am just so incredibly, triply blessed to be a daughter of the Most High King, my Father.
Well, Julie, what about your feelings towards men if you grew up having had bad experiences with sexually abusive men in your early years and then drifting into prostitution? What kind of feelings did you have just towards men? Were they just tools that were to be used for your gain, or what were you thinking back then?
Well, I honestly was afraid of men, trusting, but you know what? God overcame that, because he brought incredible men around me that really loved me. Wayne Peterson, some of my seminary professors from Bethel Seminary. I got married and was married for 26 years and had four incredible children. And really, God just was really gracious to me to bring me incredible men into my life.
Well, that's really encouraging.
It's such a great story, but you got into a good community right away at Grace Church. My guess is you were going to the college and career group back then or something like that.
You got it, exactly, yes,
And, you know, a biblical church. How did you get to seminary?
Actually, my husband then, Matthew Woodley, he went to seminary, and wives could go for free at that time. I really don't think any other women went, but I was like, yes, I'm going. I know that I'm going to be tired because I'm raising my children. But so I went to Bethel Seminary, just took one class a quarter, and finished with a certificate in theological studies, and then just really decided I really want to continue my education, and I really want to be able to have a degree. So I got a master's in mental health, and just to little side note, I then became a filmmaker, and I make films for people to recover from their trauma and their wounds and the grace of God. And I was then surrounded by all the top professionals in the country that work with traumatic wounds, and also great theologians, people like John Eldridge and Dr. Timothy Clinton with the AACC became my right-hand people to create films and to write through my trauma wounds.
George, it's woman hear me roar.
It's interesting how quickly she got into action.
Well, she
I want to share what I have.
I mean, her story has such excitement right from the beginning, where she had such incredible enthusiasm for her born-again experience. And she's coming out of her dorm room skipping. And I don't think you've stopped skipping.
I still still Skip, and I love life. I love who God introduces me to every day, and I'm just in love with my Savior, and I want to share it with the world. And I remember praying years ago, God, what is my vocation? And I just heard over and over, God said, your vocation is to love. And God has brought the great opportunity to allow me to love with my ministry, Restoring the Heart, through film. And I just published a book called The Wildflower Grows in Brooklyn. And through my film and through my writings and just through various vehicles and media, I've been able to love with the love of God.
Georgia, maybe we could do more if we didn't like napping so much.
We watch a lot of TV, though, too.
Well, sports.
Yeah, sports.
Sports. That's not TV. That's sports. There's a big difference.
Sorry. Thank you for that clarification.
But it's really an encouragement. It's really an encouragement to me. I don't know about you, George, but just to see someone that just gets up every day and her heart beats for advancing the gospel and expanding the kingdom. And that's whatever tools she has available. She's totally willing to take her story and just put it out there and let God do the work through it.
I'm with you, and from a professional level, what's fascinating to me, when I get clients that have had trauma, I farm that out to somebody. It just, you know, and we have the team approach, and I would love to have somebody like you that is so upbeat, so Christ-like, with the hope and the redemption and the forgiveness there that can only come from Jesus. That a lot of people can't get past that. And I don't say that in a blaming, shaming way. It's just a big deal, and it is bigger than we are. And to have the hope that I'm hearing from you and just talking to you, I'm amazed here, Bill. This is really ministering to me that,
totally.
You know, sometimes, even though I see a lot of people change, let's face it, a lot of people don't make it. And sometimes we go, there's too much damage there. This is going to take so long. And yet you got right into it in the joy and light. And I loved what you said. You're going to the career church, but you had a problem with your language. I was still drinking when I was going there, but they still loved me. Same church.
Amen.
And so I think the message for somebody listening today might be, hey, you're not going to be perfect right away, but you have Jesus, because without Jesus, you can do nothing but keep trying. Is that fair?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And just when you begin to really thank God for every little thing in my life, I feel like this overwhelming thank offering. And when you begin to thank and praise Him through, and I've had really hard things happen, very hard. I've had two cases of cancer. I had a traumatic brain injury, in 2006. So I've had really hard things. I went through a divorce, which was really broke my heart as well. So life has not been easy, but, you know, my relationship with God has just increased and gotten deeper still because of all the hard things that I've been brought through and beautiful lessons to learn how to love well in a deeper way.
Julie, one thing I can obviously see and hear from you is you are not uncomfortable with other people's discomfort.
No, I'm not. In fact, I'm drawn to it. And that may sound kind of crazy, but I had the great opportunity for being one of the first trauma therapists at the bottom of Tower 2. We had just moved to New York. And so situations like that, I love working with women that have been trafficked. I love working with people that no one else will listen to. I just want to hear their story. In fact, I will be coming back next week to Minneapolis to plot some things out, and then I'll be coming and training some of the people there how to work with post-abortion trauma. So I come to Minneapolis probably about every 3 months and really do some great, wonderful work there, and would love to meet some of you.
Well, maybe you could talk to George. He has dealt with some trauma recently. He just spent $70 on a bad haircut. And I know it's
40.
Was it 40?
Yeah. It is a bad haircut.
So you're not as good a tipper as Wayne.
Apparently not.
Apparently not. But anyway, I mean, so your level of brokenness and your exposure to discomfort is, boy, God has equipped you to step right into people's situations and say, I've been there. I'm okay with where you're at. I can help you. And,
yes.
And I think the average Christian on the street, George, and I might be wrong about this, but when we get uncomfortable stories, we withdraw a little because we don't know how to talk or listen. Emphasis on the listen.
Yes, yes. Sometimes just not saying anything and just letting them know that you're there with them, that's the best thing that you can do.
Yeah, it doesn't work real well on radio, but I'm with you on that. Here's my question for you is, Bill and I work a lot with guys at the Salvation Army, and they've been through the ringer and tried to get sober, maybe had some sobriety over the years, but they're on a downward spiral. How do you talk to people that have had trauma where they've had it in their use and lost hope? But first session, you just meet me. What would you say to me?
I would just say that, no matter what we've been through, that we can, God is there with us in our trauma, and just listen and love that person and let them know that just the power that I've had when someone else was just present with me through my trauma. And also let them that know that no matter what they say to me, no matter what they've been through, that I'm going to love them through that trauma, and I'm not going to abandon them.
But they feel so unworthy of love. I don't even know how you receive it.
Well, I guess, I try to be very creative and learning how to love people at their level.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the best way to love people, honestly, and I'm saying this as a therapist, but is to let them love you back and let them know that they are worthy to love you as well.
That's a good point.
Well, we do well on that. We always figure everybody loves us, so we've got that.
We never struggle with that, do we, George?
I can hear through the phone, though, the love of God that accepted her totally and helped her. You feel that, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a field player, and I think most people that are addicts and been through trouble are. It's a great gift.
Mm-hmm. No, it's a very strong, powerful story. She's got so much spirit and life in her, too, and which means, that's George, you and I are a little different there. I mean, she's got a lot of enthusiasm. But we are going to take a little break, I think. That gives two middle-aged guys a chance to clear their throat, hawk up a little bit. That's what we have to do time to time.
Another low moment on Real Recovery brought to you by Bill Arnold.
No, I'm so inspired by the enthusiasm.
Oh,
and come on, George, you and I, you get comfortable, you get in a place where you know what you're capable of doing and you kind of get up and you go do it every day. And I think Julie's saying, she gets up saying, "What do you have for me today, Lord?" And then all of a sudden her day is engaged and she might meet cool people, that she never imagined talking to. And then God's at work in her life. And I think that's the part I'm talking about.
I like it.
The clearing the throat thing, that was just a joke, even though we have to do it in actuality. You know what I'm saying, don't you?
I'm with you.
All right. We'll be right back on Recovery. Thanks for staying with us tonight. I like that. Chuck Mangione, George.
I like Cinnamon Girl.
Yeah, but we have Aaron on the board. Aaron doesn't do our Cinnamon Girl.
Well, I think we're losing Mangione and Eric next week. So, no, thanks. It's good to have you here.
No, appreciate you helping us today, Aaron.
Aaron.
So we're talking to Julie Woodley, and this is a story unlike too many I've heard. George, this is...
stunning.
She had a big tank to fill from her woundedness as a child and through her young adult years, and Christian Fellowship came along and showed her love, and boy, how powerful is that? Let's not ever lose sight that we have to love and show people that we care about them before they're going to care about what we're going to say to them.
Well, the other thing that I'm getting, and there's a lot of things here, not just limiting it to one, but we minimize God. There's no way this can work out. Too much damage. It's not going to work, and God shows up in a person, Michelle. All of a sudden, the next day, everything's changed. Sure, it's not perfect right away, Bill, but we're going in the right direction. And look what God has done over the years. And I mean, we've had traumatic brain injury, we've had cancer, we've had divorce, we've had sexual abuse, we've had abortion. You could almost go, okay, God, I've had enough. I get it. But the ministry opportunities, how to glorify God, I'm sitting here going, wow, what a magnificent God we do have.
And not just to be sitting there angry and despondent and you know, God, where have you been for me? But she understood exactly what God has done for her, and now she wants to serve him fully with her heart. Julie, yeah. You're an inspiration.
Oh, totally.
Oh, thank you so much. That means the world to me. I think if I had to go through all of this for just one person so they could enter into heaven with us, it would all have been worth it.
Yeah, Julie, I know you can't disclose any personal information, but have you had a chance to counsel somebody who had more on their plate than you?
That has more on their plate? Oh, absolutely. In fact,
really?
I took a team of people to work with the Invisible Children in Uganda, and it was just beautiful how God met those, you know, the Invisible Children are the ones that have been traumatized and abused by Joseph Kony. 40,000 mentors and, children, and we worked with their mentors and taught them how to work with trauma. And I just remember looking out over all these seas of people that actually was so beautiful. They were becoming Christians, and it was just an incredible healing. And I said to God, you know, God, I am so over my head. And I felt like God said to me, you know what, Julie, you were born over your head. So you can handle this. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I mean, true.
Yeah. I'm curious about an invisible radio co-host. That sounds kind of interesting. Invisible. What did you call that? Invisible what?
You missed me.
Yeah, Julie. What did you?
What?
You called them the invisible what?
Children.
Oh, the invisible children.
Yeah. So I didn't. I don't know if I quite understood that.
Okay, those are the children that were in Uganda, and they would get up at about 4 o'clock every day. They would march to Gulu. Where they would hide from Joseph Kony because
okay.
He would go into their villages and kidnap them. Those are called the invisible children, yes.
Okay. Thanks for explaining it to him. It's kind of like the unknown comedian. Remember the guy that wore a bag over his head, which might not be a bad idea on this show,
yeah.
Too.
Oh,
no, I had not heard of that either, Bill. So,
But clearly those kids are...
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, that's a huge story.
Well, you got to be without hope and not trust everything, and God allowed you to go through that so you could share that.
Absolutely, yes.
I've been there, and that's really powerful. I was there, and Jesus delivered me. Doesn't get better than that.
Yes, which they were just... I mean, and we used our film, the Wildflower series, which I produced... with our ministry, Restoring the Heart, but we used that and showed it to them, and they were just shocked that here these Americans would come and tell us their stories, and they loved us in our stories. It was an absolutely beautiful experience.
So when you get opportunities just to talk to people and share your faith journey, do they start asking questions that just make you a little uncomfortable because you're bringing out the heavy artillery when you start sharing your life? Is it almost too much at times?
Not anymore, because I really focus on what God has done. I'm really not that uncomfortable anymore. I used to be, especially when I would be judged in my story. That used to be hard, but I feel like God has brought me to a very secure place with Him and my identity in Him that... you know, I'm rather not used to it, but it doesn't really seem to faze me as much as it used to.
Who were you feeling judgment from, Christians or non-Christians, or both?
Mainly the Christians, honestly.
Hmm.
Especially when they found out that I had two abortions, that was, they just didn't know how to handle that. So, but you know what? I know the love of God, and I know the grace and the forgiveness in such a deep way that, you know, they just may not understand all of that. And that's my greatest desire, is to bring that grace and love to those who have had abortions and really understand that that God has enough grace for them, and all they need to do is invite Him in and let Him love on them.
How cool is that? Because we always think that this time I've done it. You know, Bill, this time I did it. God could have forgiven me before, but now this last one, boy, that has to be there for them when they've had an abortion. Is that fairly common, that that's just unforgivable?
Oh, absolutely. We feel so unforgivable and filled with shame and remorse. And please understand that one out of every three women has had an abortion, which means that one out of every three men has had an abortion. And so our country is just filled with the grief and remorse from abortion, as are our churches. And I really applaud churches when they will talk about the grief and the post-trauma that these people are sitting there.
You know, in Genesis,
not knowing what to do with.
In Genesis chapter 8, it says that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. You know, we have a disposition for, obviously, sin and wired for not resisting temptation and being evil. And without the Holy Spirit intervening in our lives, we are completely out of control. And for people like yourself who had a very dark past and then a very bright born-again experience, I think for a lot of people, it's they grew up in the church. They had, you know, got saved when they were seven, and your story is just, it makes them uncomfortable. But boy, we talk about the redemption, the power of, we talk about Philippians 3:10 all the time, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You have quite the resurrection story. That's the power of the resurrection, to see your life and your woundedness and your life journey be redeemed by the blood of the Lord.
Well, and thank you. I appreciate that. And you know what? It's really worth it, even if there is judgment from Christians, because someone out there needs to hear the resurrection story, and it's worth speaking out and being able to have the courage to tell it, and that's my greatest desire in our ministry, is to really give people the courage to speak of their wounds. And I love the statement by Dr. David Reardon. He's one of the experts on post-abortion trauma. He said that the abortion movement is really going to be healed by people that will speak up and tell their story. And that's what I love to do, is give women and men the courage to tell their story and to know that their story can be caused for good in other people as they see the love of God flowing through them.
That's fabulous. What Real Recovery is all about, Bill, is that we have a Savior that forgives us and redeems us no matter what we've done. And I don't think in our 4 years on we've had a story like this where everything is in one person. And
yeah, this is one-stop shopping, isn't it?
Well, you know, and the Bible says, I think, I hope I'm not paraphrasing here, which I do, that you can't get anything more than, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And this story is proof of that.
Well, I will argue that point just a little bit, George. I think God will give you more than you can handle, and that will point you to a complete, utter helplessness without him.
For the first time in 4 years, I agree with you. It took a while. That had to come from God.
That was a total God thing. That's a Holy Spirit thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, good point.
Yeah, because Paul got to the point where he said, I'd just rather die. You remember that in Corinthians?
No.
Yeah. Have you read Corinthians?
Okay. I'm trying to be honest today. Well, of course I remember that, Bill.
That's okay. Paul.
It's in 3 Corinthians.
4 Corinthians. Anyway, he says that I was shipwrecked. I was, you know, beaten. I was tortured. I was jailed. And I was at the point where I would just rather not live. So you're a point of such despondency that,
sure,
you know, but he goes on to say, but through all things, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in other words, we get to the end of our rope, but we've got nothing left. And all of a sudden he comes along and he becomes all of our strength and everything we need.
How did he go from Corinthians to Philippians?
I don't know,
that's
George.
A
I made
miracle.
A little jump there. Yeah, I made
that
a little jump.
Good.
Theology student, you're not.
Gosh, what a great hour. I have hope, and you really helped my walk here. Thank you so much.
And you inspired me. Thank you for this great radio program. I greatly appreciate it. I'm going to go for a nice swim right now because it's really warm here. I'm just kidding.
Oh, gosh. There has to be a book here, Bill. Please tell me you have a book.
I have a book?
I do.
Not you, Bill.
I don't have a book.
You should
I
have
do.
A book.
I just published a book called A Wildflower Grows in Brooklyn. And if you go into my website, Restoring the Heart Ministries, would love to offer you that book. And also, of course, I've created two projects for healing from trauma of sexual abuse and post-abortion, and would love for you to become part of the healing journey as I travel the U.S. But like I said, I'll be in Minnesota. I still have that accent, Minnesota. I'll be in Minnesota next week, and then also in April, showing the documentary that I just created on post-abortion trauma.
Fabulous.
That's a great story, Julie. I just have to say it's really nice to hear it and to meet you on the phone, and thank you for being on the show. And what I love is your enthusiasm. I don't know where it comes from. Are you a caffeine drinker?
but
that makes it worse, George.
Part Italian and part Irish and a little bit Indian, so I guess I've kind of got hot blood.
Yeah, that's good.
My kids call me Tabasco, so
nice. I like that. I like that.
Yeah.
Well, Julie, we'll link all that information up to the website, and if you want to send this podcast on to your friends, you can do that at myfaithradio.com/realrecovery. That will take you to our webpage, and then you can send it on to your friends, or in George's case, you'll get
yourself friends.
Yeah, send it on to yourself. Because you have no friends.
No.
I say that lovingly. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight.
Oh,
wait, Julie's on board. Thanks so much, Julie.
Thanks,
okay.
Julie.
All right. I hope everyone has a great week. Thanks for listening. We love you. Good night. God bless.